You can stay right there where Brother David just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The title of the message is Christ Coming to Judge. Talking about His second coming. The Bible says that He came the first time, bearing the sins of His people. Our sins imputed to Him, He came the first time to put away sin. And He's coming back, coming the second time, without sin. No sins imputed to Him. He's paid; they're paid for. He's coming back the second time. And in that context, the writer of Hebrews said that there is a time appointed. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So He's coming to judge. And if you look at these verses, let's just go over them again. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you. Grace is the theme. Grace, because grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings peace. Peace by the blood of His cross from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, we're bound to thank God always for you. Thank God for His people. We ought to always thank God for each other. He says, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual family. This is the eternal family. He says, as it is meet, it is appropriate. It's fitting because that your faith groweth exceedingly. They were students of His Word. They grew in grace and in knowledge of Christ. And He says, and the charity, that's love, the divine love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And that's what we're to promote. I mentioned in the Bible study this morning that we're to be zealous in these things. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience. Patience is endurance, persevering in the faith. And faith, that is, in the right faith, in the faith of the gospel, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now that last phrase there, all your persecutions and all the troubles that you endure. Now, in these messages that I've been preaching in this series, emphasizing that we are right now living in the last days. That day, the days that are marked by the first coming of Christ and will lead up to the second coming of Christ. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. In these last days, and you know, we don't know when He's coming. We don't know the hour and the day. We know that He is coming. We're to live our lives in expectation of Him coming. He could come anytime. We're not to try to figure out what the day is, what the hour is. That's unbiblical. But what I'm concerned with here is in these last days, what should we as believers, as a true church, as sinners saved by grace, what should we be concerned with? What should, as the true church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, as Paul says, true witnesses of Christ. Well, turn over. I told you to hold your finger there at 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. And this is one of the... We could go to several passages of Scripture, and we don't have time to go to them all. But this is what... Here's Paul writing to a young preacher named Timothy, one of Paul's students. And he says, Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The quick there refers to the saints. Sinners saved by grace, living spiritually by the power of God. And that judgment, now understand this judgment that he's talking about is not going to determine anything. It's going to declare everything. In other words, God's people are going to be vindicated as he declares them to be his people, righteous in his sight, cleansed from all their sins. And the dead, that refers to the spiritually dead, those who die in unbelief. You can call them the non-elect, the goats, whatever. What the scripture, I'm just using scriptural language here now. But Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom. That's his second coming. So what should we be concerned with? Look at the number one here, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach God's word. Don't preach man's opinions and philosophies and ideas. Preach the gospel. Preach the glory, the glorious person and finished work of Christ. That's what I want to hear. I've actually had people tell me that they get tired of hearing that all the time and they leave. Well, to me, there's nothing else worth preaching. Now, we go through the scriptures. I know there's other subjects here. But if I use them to get away from the gospel of God's grace, the righteousness of God in Christ, I'm not preaching them aright. He says, be instant in season and out of season. That means be ready. Be ready when the opportunity comes. Reprove. That means correct when correction is needed. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means encourage. With all longsuffering. Be patient with one another. We have to be. I hope you're patient with me. I hope I'm patient with you. But be patient and involve yourself in doctrine. That's teaching. That's the truth. And he says, now look at verse 3. Now, this is part of this last days issue. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, aren't we living in that day? Think about it. We're here to present the truth of the gospel of how God saves sinners by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. That glorious person that we worship, follow, trust. We're to shine, the Bible says in Philippians, we're to shine as lights in this dark world. We're to do nothing to hinder our witness of the gospel. You know, we can get in the way sometimes. We're to become able witnesses and good stewards of the grace of God. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ and edify one another. We're to encourage one another as we suffer together opposition and persecution over the gospel, because we're living in a day when those who even call themselves Christian will not endure sound doctrine. Think about that. And he says, but after their own lust, their own evil desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, a lot of false teachers now, having itching ears. You know what an itching ear is? Has to be scratched. And you've got preachers who'll scratch that itching ear. They'll tell people what they want to hear and not tell them what they need to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But he tells Timothy, and he's telling us, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians 1. The Apostle Paul is writing these believers in the church at Thessalonica to encourage them in the faith of the gospel, in the assurance of God's grace in Christ, to endure persecutions, troubles that come over the gospel. Now, persecutions and tribulations, trouble, they are inevitable. I mean, it just comes with the territory. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to stir it up. I never preach the gospel just to make people angry. I preach it hoping that they'd believe it. But it just comes with the territory. I think about these passages. When Christ stood on the mount and spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Let me just read it to you. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, how are we going to be filled? By preaching Christ. He is my righteousness. I don't have any of my own. Do you? No, He is my righteousness. The old writers used to call it an alien righteousness. Because it's not in us. It's not of us. It's of Christ. And it's imputed to me. God has imputed it to me. I love that. I stand before Him washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness. And that fills me. That fills my hunger. When I was in false religion, believing that salvation was conditioned on me and judging righteousness on that sliding scale of how much am I doing, that kind of thing, I never got filled. And the times that I thought I was filled, I found out probably just very soon after that I'm really not filled at all. I've got to go back and start again. But in Christ, and I love these three words, "It is finished." Don't you love that? But now, in our pursuit of Christ, He also says, verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, sometimes we can get persecuted just because of our bad behavior. You go out and break the law, you're going to be persecuted by the authorities. Which is really not persecution, is it's just an act of justice. But He's talking about for preaching the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Persecuted for that. He says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're part of the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. He says in verse 11 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then He says in verse 12, "Rejoice." I don't know about you. I don't like it when people revile me and persecute me and say all manner of evil against me falsely. I just don't like it. And I have in my mind that I want to do something about it. Well, here's what you ought to do about it. Rejoice. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Those who preach a false gospel, and especially the health and wealth people, you've heard that, they have their reward right here on earth. And it usually comes in the form of the applause of men. Everybody loves, I was telling about that preacher who preached in Yankee Stadium over last week. And 2/3 of that stadium was full. And he told them, every one of them, he told them how to feel good about yourself. And that's what people want to hear, and they all applauded. And Amy asked me, she said, "Would you be nervous preaching before a crowd like that?" I said, "Not if they all were believers, but if they were all unbelievers, I'd be nervous, because I'm pretty sure at the end of the message they'd be pretty angry at me. I don't want that many people coming after me at one time." But He says, your reward's in heaven. We're to expect no reward here on earth from unbelieving people. And He says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And one thing that we need to be sure of is that when we're persecuted, and as I said, it comes with the territory, especially in these last days, that we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the gospel. I used to think that verse meant that you would be persecuted for trying to be a moral person. That's not what it's talking about. Those who were moral in the eyes of men, religious and sincere, persecuted our Lord. And that's us by nature. He went to the cross to establish the only righteousness, the only goodness by which sinners can be justified. And religious, moral people, in the eyes of men, persecuted him. We meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Doesn't that give you comfort? But I think about this. This is John chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, discovered." Now the deeds there he's talking about is men and women's religious efforts, moral efforts to be good. And the gospel, which declares the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, as the only ground upon which God will save, justify, bless, and receive and accept sinners, that gospel exposes the deeds of unbelievers to be evil. Could you imagine getting up before a crowd like that and telling them, "What you're doing here is evil"? Well, they'd want to kill you. What you're doing here is paving the broad way that leads to destruction. And that's what we're facing in the last days. He goes on in verse 21, he says, "But he that doeth truth," or he says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. But he that doeth truth," now what is it to do truth? That's to believe the gospel by the power of God. Christ told his disciples in John 15, he said, "Marvel not if the world hate you. It hates me. And you're not better than your master." We're followers of Christ. So these persecutions. Well, Paul back here in 2 Thessalonians 1, he says here in verse 4, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience," that's endurance, your faith, "amidst these persecutions." Now, this glorying that Paul speaks of is not in the sense of boasting or having confidence of salvation in and by men and women. Our glory, you know, when we talk about what we glory in, what we boast in, our glory is in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, and he's quoting Jeremiah. He said, "Let he that glorieth glory in the Lord." We boast in the Lord. I'm here to brag about Christ. I'm here to talk about His goodness, His blood, His righteousness. He said in Galatians 6:14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross." And that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's His glorious person and His finished work. Philippians 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul's boasting here when he says this to the church at Thessalonica is not in themselves as they are, but it's in the power and grace of God. And he says, listen, "For your patience and faith in all your persecutions." Where did that patience and faith come from? Came from God. It's a gift of God. They're all gifts of God's grace. endurance in the faith is the same as perseverance in the faith. And the Bible's clear that we will, as sinners saved by grace, we will persevere in the faith, even amidst persecutions. But the power of that perseverance is the preservation, the preserving grace of God. He won't let us go. And whatever we have to face in this persecution, whatever we have to go through, if we belong to Him, He'll bring us through it. I know if I had to face death, I wouldn't get through it on my own. You wouldn't either. But by the power of God, for endurance, He keep us. He take us through because He won't let us go. Look at verse 5. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, now this perseverance, this endurance, by the power of God, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. I love that. God has counted us righteous in Christ, and our perseverance in the faith by His power is a manifest, that is an out there. It's revealed. It's made to appear as a token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted, listen to this, worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Worthy? Am I worthy? Well, if I'm in Christ, I am. Because our worthiness is Christ. His righteousness alone. You remember over in Revelation chapter 5 that the saints in heaven, they have a song that they sing. And the name of that song is, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're worthy because the righteous judgment of God. Now think about that. We're worthy because God has already judged us for our sins in Christ. On that cross, based on His death on the cross. You know, when Christ comes back and we're brought into glory with Him, we're not going to be set up there and judged for our sins and see if our good works outweigh our sin. No. God's not going to put a screen up there and go over our lives and make us turn red. No, we've already been judged. At the judgment, He's just going to declare, these are my sheep. These are my children. These are my righteous ones. We're worthy because God has justified us in Christ and can lay no charge of sin to our persons. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Do you think when He comes back and brings us before the judgment seat of Christ, you think He's going to stop being our intercessor? Stop being our mediator? No. No. For God made Him sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's our worthiness. God has imputed my sins to Christ. Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross for me, and He's imputed His righteousness to me. How do I know that? What's the manifest token of that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know what that sweet frame means? The sweet frames are things that men and women trust. and hope in and plead as their salvation. But if you're in Christ, you dare not trust the sweetest frame, the best looking one, the most sincere one. But you wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You believe that? Is that your hope? That's a manifest token of God's righteous judgment. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you this. Talking about this manifest token. You see, the manifest token is not what I'm doing for God in order to make myself right. Now, we ought to be obedient people. There's no question about that. But our striving to do better is not the manifest token of God's righteous judgment, His grace towards us. It's our trust in Him as our only hope. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, your walk, how we conduct ourselves, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I don't want to be a hindrance to the kingdom, in the kingdom of God. I don't want my what I do, my bad behavior, to get in the way of promoting this gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's how it ought to be in the church. We ought to be together. Striving together, the faith of the gospel. Verse 28 is where I want to go to. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. To those who come against us and persecute us, say all manner of evil against us, that's a manifest token of their damnation. Now, whenever that happens, we're to pray for them. There may be some of God's elect among that crowd. Do you remember who held the coats of those who stoned our brother Stephen? His name was Paul. Now, to him, it wasn't a manifest token of damnation. But those who continue in that and die in unbelief, that was a manifest token of their perdition. And he says, but to you of salvation, it's a manifest token of salvation and that of God. And look at verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given, it's given. On the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, we know faith is the gift of God, but also to suffer for His sake. That's a gift from God. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 6 of back in 2 Thessalonians 1. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a right and just thing for God to bring judgment and wrath upon those who persecute God's people. Now, let me say this. Whenever we talk about the wrath of God, we need to understand one thing that's clear. And that is this, in ourselves, by nature, as we are naturally born, fallen in Adam, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, that's why we had to be born again. But in ourselves, by nature, and based upon our works, we all deserve and have earned the wrath of God. Think about that. If God ever gave me what I deserve and what I've earned, it'd be His wrath, and justly so. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says this, that by nature, as we're naturally born, even the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, by nature, as we're naturally born, we're no different than the children of wrath, those whom God appointed unto wrath. And the verse that I always quote, Psalm 130 and verse 3, Lord, if thou, Lord, should have marked iniquities, who would stand? Not me. If God were to impute my sins to me, I wouldn't stand. And that's why it's a blessing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. When David described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works, that's us. We don't have anything in ourselves to boast. It's all of God's grace. And look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We don't have to be scared or fear the Lord's coming. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. Because we can rest in peace because we rest in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. He finished all the work. So be at peace. Christ is coming to judge, but we've already been judged. All our sins in Him. All our righteousness in Him. Be at peace and have confidence. Oh, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So when Christ comes again, whenever He comes, He will come in flaming fire as an agent of justice to vindicate His people, His children, and to take vengeance upon the wicked. Now, verse 9 is one of the best definitions in the Word of God, of the wrath of God. Look at it. Who shall be punished? These are talking about verse 8 and 9. Those who are found in unbelief, to whom God imputes sin. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, I'm going to come back to this. I didn't get finished. Time's running out. But what I'm going to show you is this. The people of God have never been under the wrath of God. Now, let me make this clear so you don't misunderstand. We deserve the wrath of God. We've earned it. We've never been under the wrath of God. A fella told me a couple weeks ago, he said he defines the wrath of God as God being angry. And the scriptures say God is angry with the wicked. Well, God's not emotional. That's human language, you know, just like talking about God's arm. That's His power. We've never been under the wrath of God. We're vessels of mercy appointed before the world began. And Christ went under the wrath of God for us. So we've never been under that wrath. Again, we deserve it. We've earned it. But by God's grace, He sent His Son to take that wrath upon Himself. And I'll talk more about that when I come. I won't be here next week, and Jim Casey's going to preach. I'm going up to get my wife and bring her back. But when we come back, I'll deal with that a little bit more. Okay.